The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, Chapter 13, The Ninth Direction for the Mortification of Sin. When the heart is disquieted by sin, do not speak peace to it until God speak it. Peace, without your personal detestation of sin, is unsound. So is peace measured out to ourselves. How we may know when we measure our peace to ourselves. Directions is to that inquiry. Ninthly, in case God described the heart about the guilt of its distempers, either in respect of its root and indwelling, or in respect of any eruptions of it, take heed that you do not speak peace to yourself before God speaks it, but hearken to what He says to your soul. This is our next direction. Without the observation of this, the heart will be exceedingly exposed to the deceitfulness of sin. This is a business of great importance. It is a sad thing for a man to deceive his own soul in this. The warnings God gives us in tenderness to our souls to try and examine ourselves tend to the preventing of this great evil, of speaking peace groundlessly to ourselves, which is on the issue to bless ourselves and on opposition to God. It is not my business to insist on the danger of it, but to help believers to prevent it, and to let them know when they do so. To manage this direction right, observe 1. That, as it is a great prerogative and sovereignty of God to give grace to whom He pleases, He has mercy on whom He will, Romans 9, verse 18. And among all the sons of men, He calls whom He will, and sanctifies whom He will. So among those so called and justified, in whom He will save, He yet reserves His privilege to Himself to speak peace to whom He pleases, and in what degree He pleases, even among them on whom He has bestowed grace. He is the God of all consolation, in a special manner in His dealing with believers. That is, of the good things that He keeps locked up in His family, and gives out of it to all of His children at His pleasure. This the Lord insists on in Isaiah 57, verses 16 to 18. It is a case under consideration that is there insisted on. When God says He will heal their breaches and disconsolations, He assumes His privilege to Himself in a special manner. I created, verse 19, even in respect to these poor wounded creatures I created, and according to my sovereignty, make it out as I please. Hence, as it is with the collation of grace in reference to them that are in a state of nature, God does it in great curiosity, in His proceedings therein, in taking and leaving, as to outward appearances, quite besides and contrary oft times to all probable expectations. So is it, in His communications of peace and joy in reference to them that are in a state of grace. He gives them out oft times quite besides our expectation, as to any appearing grounds of His dispensations. Number 2. As God creates it for whom He pleases, so it is a prerogative of Christ to speak it home to the conscience. Speaking to the church of Laodicea, who had healed her wounds falsely and spoke peace to herself when she ought not, He takes to Himself that title, I am the Amen, the faithful witness. Revelation 3 verse 14, He bears testimony concerning our condition as it is indeed. We may possibly mistake and trouble ourselves in vain, or flatter ourselves on false grounds. But He is the Amen, the faithful witness. And what He speaks of our state and condition, that it is indeed. Isaiah 11, verse 3. He is said not to judge after the sight of His eyes, not according to any outward appearance, or anything that may be subject to a mistake, as we are apt to do. But He shall judge and determine every cause, as it is indeed. Take these two previous observation, and I shall give some rules in which men may know whether God speaks peace to them, or whether they speak peace to themselves only. First, Men certainly speak peace to themselves when their so doing is not attended with the greatest detestation imaginable of that sin, in reference to which they speak peace to themselves, in abhorrence of themselves for it. When men are wounded by sin, disquieted and perplexed, and knowing that there is no remedy for them, but only in the mercies of God through the blood of Christ, do therefore look to Him and to the promises of the covenant in Him, and upon this quiet their hearts, that it shall be well with them, and that God will be exalted, that He may be gracious to them. And yet, their souls are not wrought to the greatest detestation of the sinner's sins upon the account in which they are disquieted. This is to heal themselves, and not to have God heal them. This is but a great and strong wind, that the Lord is near to, but the Lord is not in the wind. When men truly look on Christ, whom they have pierced, without which there is no healing or peace, they will mourn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. They will mourn for Him, even upon this account, and detest the sin that pierced Him. When we go to Christ for healing, faith eyes Him peculiarly as one pierced. Faith takes several views of Christ, according to the occasions of address to Him, and communion with Him that it has. Sometimes it views His holiness, sometimes His power, sometimes His love, sometimes His favor with His Father. And when it goes for healing and peace, it looks especially on the blood of the covenant, on His sufferings. For with His stripes we are healed. And the chastisement of her peace was upon Him, Isaiah 53, verse 5. When we look for healing, His stripes are to be eyed, not in the outward story of them, which is the course of popish devotionists, but in love, kindness, mystery, and design of the cross. And when we look for peace, His chastisements must be in our eye. Now this I say, if it be done according to the mind of God, and in the strength of that Spirit which is poured out on believers, it will beget a detestation of that sin or sins for which healing and peace is sought. Though Ezekiel 16, verses 60 and 61, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish to you an everlasting covenant. And what then? Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed. When God comes home to speak peace and assure covenant of it, it fills the soul with shame for all the ways in which it has been alienated from Him. And one of the things that the Apostle mentions is attending a godly sorrow, which is accompanied with repentance to salvation, never to be repented of, is revenge. Yea, what revenge? 2 Corinthians 7:11. They reflected on their miscarriages with indignation and revenge for their folly in them. When Job comes up to a thorough healing, he cries, "Now I abhor myself," Job 42, verse 6. Until he did so, he had no abiding peace. He might perhaps have made up himself with that doctrine of free grace which was so excellently preached by Elihu, chapter 33, from verse 14 to 30. But he had then but skinned his wounds. He must come to self-abhorrency if he comes to healing. So was it with those in Psalm 78, verses 33 to 35. In a great trouble and perplexity, foreign upon the account of sin, I doubt not, but upon the address they made to God in Christ. For that so they did is evident from the titles they gave Him. They call Him their Rock and their Redeemer. Two words everywhere pointing out the Lord Christ. They speak peace to themselves. But was it sound and abiding? No. It passed away as the early dew. God does not speak one word of peace to their souls. But why had they not peace? Why? Because in their address to God they flattered him. But how does that appear? Verse 37, their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast. They did not have a detestation or relinquishment of that sin in reference to which they speak peace to themselves. Let a man make what application he will for healing and peace. Let him do it to the true physician. Let him do it the right way. Let him quiet his heart in the promises of the covenant. Yet, when peace is spoken, if it be not attended with a detestation and abhorrency of that sin which was a wound, it causes disquietment. This is no peace of God's creating, but of our own purchasing. It is but a skinning over the wound, while the core lies at the bottom, which will putrefy, corrupt, and corrode, until it break out again with noisomeness, vexation, and danger. Let not poor souls that walk in such a path as this, who are more sensible of the trouble of sin than of the pollution of uncleanness that attends it, who address themselves for mercy, yea, to the Lord in Christ they address themselves for mercy, but yet will keep the sweet morsel of their sin under their tongue. Let them, I say, never think to have true and solid peace. For instance, you find your heart running out after the world, and it disturbs you in your communion with God. And the Spirit speaks expressly to you, he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 verse 15, this puts you on dealing with God in Christ for the healing of your soul, the quieting of your conscience. But yet with all that, a thorough detestation of the evil itself does not abide upon you. Hey, perhaps that is liked well enough, but only in respect of the consequence of it. Perhaps you may be saved, yet through fire, and God will have some work with you before he is done, but you will have a little peace in your life. You will be sick and fainting all your days. Isaiah 57 verse 17. This is a deceit that lies at the root of the peace of many professors, and wastes it. They deal with all their strength about mercy and pardon, and seem to have great communion with God in their so doing. They lie before him, bewail their sins and follies. Did anyone would think, yea, they thank themselves, that surely they and their sins are now parted, and so receive in mercy that which satisfies their hearts for a little season. But when a thorough search comes to be made, there has been some secret reserve for the folly or follies treated about. At least, there has not been that thorough abhorrency of it, which is necessary. And their whole peace is quickly discovered to be weak and rotten, scarce abiding any longer than the words begging it are in their mouths. Number 2. When men measure out peace to themselves upon the conclusions that their convictions and rational principles will carry them out to, this is a false peace, and will not abide. I shall a little explain what I mean by this. A man has got a wound by sin. He has a conviction of some sin upon his conscience. He has not walked uprightly as becomes a gospel. All is not well and right between God and his soul. He considers now what is to be done. He has light and knows what path he must take and how his soul has been formally healed, considering that the promises of God are the outward means of application for the healing of his sores and quieting of his heart. He goes to them, searches them out, finds out someone or more of them whose literal expressions are directly suited to his condition. So he says to himself, God speaks peace to me in this promise. Here I'll betake myself to a band-aid, as long and broad as my wound. And so brings the word of the promise to his condition. and then he sits down in peace. This is another appearance upon the mount. The Lord is near, but the Lord is not in it. It has not been the work of the Spirit who alone can convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16 verse 8. But the mere actings of the intelligent, rational soul. Is there three sorts of life, we say, the vegetative, the sensitive, and the rational or intelligent? Some things have only the vegetative, some the sensitive also, and that includes the former. Some have the rational, which takes in and supposes both the others. Now, he that has a rational does not only act suitably to that principle, but also to both the others. He grows and is sensible of it. It is so with men and the things of God. Some are mere natural and rational men. Some have a superadded conviction with illumination, and some are truly regenerate. Now he that has the latter has also both the former, and therefore he acts sometimes upon the principles of the rational, sometimes upon the principles of the enlightened man. His true spiritual life is not the principle of all of his motions. He does not act always in the strength of it. Neither are all his fruits from that root. In this case that I speak of, he acts merely upon the principle of conviction and illumination, in which his first naturals are heightened. But the Holy Spirit does not breathe at all upon all these waters. Take an instance. Suppose a wounded described of the soul to be on the account of relapses, which, whatever the evil or folly be, though for the manner of it never so small, yet there are no wounds deeper than those that are given the soul on that account, nor disquietments greater in a perturbation of his mind. He finds out that promise in Isaiah 55 verse 7, the Lord will have mercy, and our God will abundantly pardon. He will multiply or add to pardon. He will do it again and again. Or that in Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. This the man considers, and upon this concludes peace to himself, whether the Spirit of God make the application or not, whether that gives life and power to the letter or not. He doesn't regard that. He does not hearken whether God the Lord speak peace to him. He won't wait on God. He perhaps yet hides his face and sees a poor creature stealing peace and running away with it, knowing that the time will come when he will deal with him again and call him to a new reckoning. Hosea 9:9. When he shall see that it is in vain to go one step where God does not take him by the hand. I suppose a number of questions upon this arising and interposing themselves, though I cannot apply to them all. One I shall a little speak to. It may be said then, seeing that it seems to be the path that the Holy Spirit leads us in for the healing of our wounds, the quieting of our hearts, how shall we know when we go alone ourselves and speak peace to ourselves, and when the Spirit also accompanies us? Answer 1. If any of you are out of the way on this account, God will speedily let you know it. For besides that you have his promise that the meek will he guide in judgment and teach them his way, Psalm 25:9. He will not let you always err. He will, I say, not allow your nakedness to be covered with fig leaves, but he will take them away, and all the peace you have in them, and he will not allow you to settle on such lees. You shall quickly know your wound is not healed. That is, you shall speedily know whether or not it be thus with you by the event. The peace you thus get and obtain will not abide. While the mind is overpowered by its own convictions, there is no hold for disquietments to fix upon. Stay a little, and all these reasonings will grow cold and vanish before the face of the first temptation that arises. But, 2, discourse is commonly taken without waiting, which is a grace, and that peculiar acting of faith which God calls for. to be exercised in such a condition. I know God does sometimes come in upon the soul instantly, in a moment, as it were, wounding it and healing it, as I am persuaded it was in the case of David, when he cut off the lap of Saul's garment. But ordinarily, in such a case, God calls for Psalm 130, verse 6, Psalm 123, verse 2, waiting and laboring, attending as the eye of a servant on his master. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. God will have his children lie a while at his door, when they have run from his house, and not instantly rush in upon him, unless he take them by the hand and pluck them in, when they are so ashamed that they dare not come to him. Now self-healers, or men that speak peace to themselves, commonly make haste. They will not tarry. They do not hearken what God speaks, but on they will go to be healed. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And thirdly, such a course, though it may quiet the conscience and the mind, the rational concluding part of the soul, and it does not sweeten the heart with rest and gracious content, the answer it receives is much like that Elisha gave Naaman, go in peace. 2 Kings 5, verse 19. It quieted his mind, but I much question whether it sweetened his heart, or gave him any joy in believing, other than the natural joy that was then stirred in him upon his healing. Did not my words do good, saith the Lord, Micah 2, verse 7. When God speaks, there is not only truth in his words that may enter the conviction of our understandings, but also they do good, to bring that which is sweet and good, and desirable to the will and affections. By them the soul returns to its rest. Psalm 116, verse 7. Number 4. Which is worst of all, it does not amend the life. It does not heal the evil. It does not cure the distemper. When God speaks peace, it guides and keeps the soul, that it turn not again to folly. Psalm 85, verse 8. But when we speak peace to ourselves, the heart is not taken off of the evil. Nay, it is the readiest course in the world to bring a soul into a trait of backsliding. If on your plastering yourself, you find yourself rather animated to the battle again than utterly weaned from it, it is too palpable that you have been at work with your own soul, but Jesus Christ and His Spirit were not there. Yea, and oftentimes nature having done its work, well, ere a few days are over, come for its reward, and having been active in the work of healing, will be ready to reason for a new wounding. In God speaking peace, there comes along so much sweetness, and such a discovery of his love, as is a strong obligation on the soul no more to deal perversely. Luke 22, verse 32. We speak peace to ourselves when we do it slightly. This the prophet complains of in some teachers in Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They have healed the wound of the daughter of my people slightly. And it is so with some persons. To make the healing of their wounds a slight work, a look, a glance of faith to the promises does it, and so the matter is ended. The apostle tells us that the word did not profit some, because it was not mixed with faith. Hebrews 4, verse 2. It was not well tempered and mingled with faith. It is not a mere look to the word of mercy and the promise, but it must be mingled with faith until it is incorporated into the very nature of it, and then, indeed, it will do good to the soul. If you have had a wound on your conscience, which was attended with weakness and disquietness, which you are now freed of. How came you so? I looked to the promises of pardon and healing, and so found peace. Yea, but perhaps you have made too much haste. You have done it overtly. You have not fed upon a promise so as to mix it with faith, to have got all the virtue of it diffused into your soul. Only you have done it slightly. You will find your wound, there it belong, breaking out again, and you shall know that you are not cured. Whoever speaks peace to himself upon any one account, and at the same time has another evil of no less importance lying on his spirit, about which he has had no dealing with God, that man cries peace, when there is none. A little to explain my meaning. A man has neglected a duty again and again, perhaps when in all righteousness it was due from him. His conscience is perplexed, his soul wounded. He has no quiet in his bones by reason of his sin. He applies himself for healing, and he finds peace. Yet, in the meantime, perhaps worldliness, or pride, or some other folly, in which the Spirit of God is exceedingly grieved, may lie in the bosom of that man, and they neither disturb him, nor he them. Let not that man think that any of his peace is from God. Then shall it be well with men when they have an equal respect to all God's commandments. God will justify us from our sins, but he will not justify the least sin in us. He is a God of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. When men of themselves speak peace to their consciences, it is seldom that God speaks humiliation to their souls. God's peace is a humbling peace, a melting peace, as it was in the case of David in Psalm 51, verse 1. Never such deep humiliation as when Nathan brought him the tidings of his pardon. But you will say, when may we take the comfort of a promise as our own, in relation to some peculiar wound for the quieting of the heart? First, in general, when God speaks it, be it when it will, sooner or later. I told you before, he may do it in the very instant of the sin itself, and that with such irresistible power that the soul must needs receive his mind in it. Sometimes he will make us wait longer, but when he speaks, be it sooner or later, be it when we are sinning or repenting, be the condition of our souls what they please, if God speak, he must be received. There is not anything that, in our communion with him, the Lord is more troubled with us for, if I may so say, than our unbelieving fears, to keep us off from receiving that strong consolation which he is so willing to give to us. But you will say, we are where we are. When God speaks it, we must receive it. That is true. But how shall we know when he speaks? First, I would we could all practically come up to this, to receive peace, when we are convinced that God speaks it, and that it is our duty to receive it. But there is, if I may so say, a secret instinct in faith, in which it knows the voice of Christ, when he speaks indeed, as a babe leaped in the womb, when the Blessed Virgin came to Elizabeth. Faith leaps in the heart, when Christ indeed draws near to it. My sheep, says Christ, know my voice. John 10, verse 4, they know my voice, they are used to the sound of it, and they know when his lips are open to them, and are full of grace. The spouse was in a sad condition, Song of Solomon 5, verse 2, asleep, in security, but yet, as soon as Christ speaks, she cries, it is the voice of my beloved that speaks. She knew his voice, and was so acquainted with communion with him, that instantly She discovers him, and so will you also, if you exercise yourselves to acquaintance and communion with him. You will easily discern between his voice and the voice of a stranger, and take this with you. When he speaks as never man spake. He speaks with power. And one way or other, will make your hearts burn within you, as he did to the disciples in Luke 24. He does it by putting in his hand at the hole of the door. Song of Solomon 5 verse 4. His spirit into your hearts to seize on you. He that has his senses exercised to discern good or evil, being increased in judgment and experience by a constant observation of the ways of Christ's intercourse, the manner of the operations of the Spirit, and the effects it usually produces, is the best judge for himself in this case. Secondly, if the word of the Lord does good to your souls, he speaks it. If it humble, if it cleanse, and be useful to those ends for which promises are given, namely to endear, to cleanse, to melt, and bind to obedience, to self-emptiness, and so on. But this is not my business, nor shall I further divert in the pursuit of this direction. Without the observation of it, sin will have great advantages towards a hardening of the heart